Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The clock radio on Carrie's bedside table clicks on. It is still dark outside, but the digital display does not lie. It is 6:30 a.m., and in my groggy state, the voice of the NPR commentator sounds absurdly perky. Carrie groans, leans over, and turns off the radio. I have a peculiar feeling. For many hours, I have been asleep, and now I'm awake. My mind is climbing out from under the influence of something, a state of being, a dream. But before I even open my eyes, that reality of my dream, has evaporated into thin air. Poof. That place that my mind and body has been inhabiting for the last 8 hours is utterly gone. It's almost like it never existed at all. And indeed, we are all very familiar with this quality of dreams. They are insubstantial. When we talk about things that have no basis in reality, we often call those things dreams. There's nothing earth-shattering about these observations. They're all quite second nature to us. We sleep, we dream, we wake up, and we live. But think about it this way. I just asked Mr. Google how much time an average human being sleeps, and he told me that the average person sleeps 1/3 of his life, or her life. I just turned 52 years old, which means that I've been awake for 35 years and I've been asleep for 17 of them. I wonder what I've been up to all those years. Suddenly I feel like a teenager again. The fact that we have very little real idea of what our minds are doing for those immense swaths of our time, of our lives, years and years, is a remarkable fact about the nature of our being. It means that the unknown is an ever-present reality in our lives. We are at all times and at every instant in our lives an eye blink away from a very deep mystery. And this mystery, this place where the rules of cause and effect do not necessarily apply, this strange place, this landscape of dreams, where almost anything can happen, it's not an alternate universe. It's not accessed through some glowing sci-fi portal, as my sons would like to think, or through the back of a wardrobe. This mystery is within us. Though it is often difficult to remember and equally hard to understand, this mystery is a vital part of what makes us who we are. But sometimes, every once in a great while, I remember my dreams. Some of you may remember your dreams all the time, but it only happens occasionally for me. Sometimes I wake up and the dream I've just had leaves such a strong impression that it continues to affect me even as the day begins. There are even a handful of dreams that I've had that I continue to remember years later. May I tell you about one of these? It's not one of those dreams that has a story, or at least it may have had a story, but that story is gone, long gone. The memory I have is of a single powerful moment in that dream. In the dream, I was lying on my back, on the sand, looking at the sky. Looking up, all I could see were the clouds in the sky, but somehow I knew, just as you somehow know things in your dreams, that I was at St. Kilda's Beach, which is a beach in New Zealand where my family often went to when I was a child. And as I was lying there, looking at the sky, a wave washed over my legs. The tide was coming in. And as the next wave came in, a little farther this time, I came to an awareness in my dream. The awareness was not that I was in danger, though I suppose that may have been part of it. The awareness that I had as I lay there was that I was on the edge. As the tide came in, I was submerged up to my waist in the ocean. My head and shoulders were on land. My eyes were looking at the heavens, and my spine was at rest in the sand. I was in between four dimensions, the sea, the land, the earth, and the sky. And when I woke from this dream, I felt strangely elated. I didn't struggle to understand its meaning. I knew exactly what it meant. The dream had taken me to the edge, where I was experiencing the in-betweenness. And this being on the edge, this in-betweenness, it's threatening in a way, but it's also comforting. It's threatening because you can't be near that primordial immensity of the ocean or the eternity of the sky without being afraid of that mystery. And it's comforting because no matter how foreboding the ocean or how limitless the sky, there can be no question that I am no different from these things. I am made of seawater and sky. And for this reason, that in-between place is, in a way, my eternal place, the place where I am now and forever will be, dreaming or conscious, alive or dead. And it seems to me this in-betweenness is a keenly religious concern. When we find ourselves on the edge, confronted by the inevitable challenge of our mortality, facing eternity, we are humbled by a mystery that cannot be fathomed. This is a moment of religious desperation. A moment when we try in vain to tame the ultimate. Consider this morning's readings from the Gospels. In the reading from Mark, Jesus describes a vision of the end of time. He says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens." This is an apocalyptic vision. It has a very dreamlike quality. The action in this scene takes place on an immense stage, placing humans in a cosmological in-between place. The characters in this drama are not other humans, but the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. And here we are also, and here we also find the presence of the divine. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." This is a description of the end of the world. And as was the custom in Jewish apocalyptic literature of the first century, the end of time was always described as a time of judgment, when the virtuous would be gathered into everlasting bliss, and everyone else would be cast into a fiery pit. Well, while I acknowledge that apocalyptic literature, with its parting of clouds and its throne surrounded by angels and its sheep and its goats and its heaven and its hell, is a real strain of biblical literature, I'll tell you right now that I will refuse to use it as a way to categorically justify Christian righteousness. I don't do fire and brimstone. I don't do fire and brimstone because it has been used over and over through the centuries to justify violence against non-Christians. I don't do fire and brimstone because when Christians simply assume that our salvation is a done deal, we become complacent, self-righteous, and lacking in curiosity. But mostly I don't do fire and brimstone because it's just too easy. It lets us off the hook. It's weird because in a way it looks like a dream. It resembles that place on the edge where we lie in between ocean and sky. But instead of acknowledging our irrefutable place within that miracle of ocean and sky, instead of returning us to the great motion of energy and matter from which we have come, fire and brimstone sets us apart. When mystery is near, fire and brimstone tries to tame the ultimate, providing us with the illusion that we have the answer. You made the right choice, it says. You are the elect. You are raptured. You are saved. May I say that in my humble opinion, no religious tradition should offer categorical, easy answers, because easy answers limit the mystery. And religion should not be about limiting mystery. It should be about placing oneself within the mystery. And faith is trusting that the mystery, the terrifying and limitless mystery that is always a mere eye blink away, is where we belong. Jesus shows us how this is done. The reading from Matthew that Cynthia read for us does not take place at the end of human civilization. This story is a deeply personal story, a prayerful moment when Jesus comes to terms with his own death. We enter the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus on the night of his betrayal. He is not alone. The gospel says that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." When mystery was near, Jesus threw himself on the ground and prayed. He was tempted, just as you and I would be, to take the easy answer. "Let this cup pass from me." But then in the same sentence, before he can even take another breath, he repents. "Yet not what I want, but what you want." And if you will allow me, I'll claim the poet's prerogative here and substitute the beautifully solemn language that Luke uses at this moment from the old King James Version when he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is the moment of faith. This is the moment that we all have faced or will face at some point in our lives, when the circumstances of our mortality bring us to the edge of eternity, and all we can do is throw ourselves on the ground and pray. At such moment, it is only human to ask for a reprieve, to ask to take the cup away. And perhaps, just perhaps, if we have the emotional wherewithal, if we have the strength of humility, if we are not asleep, but if we are awake to faith, it is possible to give the self over, to pass into the embrace of mystery. What a strange sermon. Gospel readings are almost always surprising. Sometimes they take us to unfamiliar places. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and I have been preaching about the odd in-between place on the edge of mortality. How does all this relate to hope? How are we concerned this morning with our anticipation of the birth of Christ? We are blessed, brothers and sisters in Christ, with a religion that gives us its wisdom through story. And that story takes us through the life of a man, the life of a divine man. And through this story, we encounter time and again the vital realities of our own lives. The circle begins and ends and continues. Birth, life, death. Birth, life, death. The child sleeping away in the manger is an essential expression of eternity, just as the old woman or the old man in her deathbed is also an expression of eternity. And if this is true, if it is true that we are all stardust, then both the manger and the deathbed are expressions of our hope in the mystery of eternity. I am reminded at this moment of the words that my father said to me shortly before his death. God, he said, was here before I was born. God was here during my life. And God will be here when I am gone. God bless. Amen.